This morning, I'll be reading from God's Word from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And we'll be reading, Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 12. Mark 11, starting at verse 12 and reading through verse 26. What you're about to hear is the very word of God. Mark 11 and verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening came, he went out of the city. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And thus far, the reading of God's word. And shall we pause and pray for his blessing upon our time of meditation? Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how it is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds this morning to hear your word and to apply it into our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be with your servant. Help him as he proclaims this word. Give him the words to speak. Help him to make clear the beautiful truths that are found in these scriptures. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us this morning a remarkable miracle of Jesus. It is unlike any other that Jesus has performed up to this point in his ministry. It is so out of the ordinary that even the Apostle Peter is amazed and even shocked by it. And the story, it's about a fig tree. And while I doubt that any of you living here in Northwest Washington have a fig tree in your backyard, the story is still as pertinent to us today as it was to the people in Palestine 2,000 years ago. And it's a story that teaches us not so much about horticulture, but about faith and the kind of faith that the Lord wants us to have. And so as we go through this passage, we'll divide the sermon into 3 points. And to make it easy to remember those points, each point starts with the letter F. We'll be talking about figs, and then secondly, faith, and finally, fruit. And the last point has a sub-point in it that also starts with F, and that is forgiveness. So let's begin then with the story of the fig tree. And the time frame is that it's Passion Week. And you remember I said last week, Passion Week, that's that week leading up to the time of Christ's death on the cross. And on the first day of the week, that's when Jesus had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there are many people in Jerusalem at this time because they've come for the Passover. And it could be because of all these crowds in Jerusalem that Jesus and his disciples have decided to find nighttime lodging at the home of some friends in Bethany, which is a town that's about 2 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus had that triumphal entry on the first day of the week. They went back to Bethany. Now on the next day, they're heading back to Jerusalem. And as they're walking along, Jesus becomes hungry. He wants something to eat. And then our passage says, "And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." And so what does Jesus do then? He curses the fig tree. He says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And he didn't just mutter this under his breath. He said it loud enough for the disciples to hear. So what's going on here? Why would Jesus expect to find something to eat on this tree if it was not the season for figs? Well, we need to understand something about fig trees in Palestine, that these fig trees could have fruit on them for up to 10 months out of the year. And in the early part of the year, there would be some young, immature figs on the tree that were still edible. And leaves on a tree were an indication that some of these pre-figs would be on it, that there would be some of this fruit on the tree. And so when Jesus spotted the tree being in leaf, it would have made one think that there would be fruit, could be found on that tree. But upon a closer look, Jesus could not find any. In response, then, Jesus says to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now, it seems like a strange incident to us and apparently to the disciples as well. And then they were even more amazed when the next day they're walking by this same tree and they see that it's deader than a doornail. It is withered and worthless. It's fit only for the fire. When Peter and the other disciples see the tree, that withered fig tree, Peter exclaims, "Rabbi, look, the tree which you cursed has withered away." Now, why were the disciples so amazed by this? I mean, they had been with Jesus for 3 years at this point. They had seen Jesus perform many miracles. They had seen Jesus cast out demons. They had seen him heal the sick, that he had caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk. They had seen Jesus himself walk on water. They had even seen Jesus raise the dead. So why was seeing the fig tree withered now so amazing to them? One thing we need to think about is the uniqueness of this miracle. This is the first time that Jesus performs a miracle that has a negative impact, that hurts something. All of Jesus' other miracles, they were helping people. But this one was negative. It caused that tree to wither. And so the uniqueness of this miracle then, it calls our attention to the lesson of faith that Jesus was trying to teach with this fig tree. And that brings us into our second point and the faith lesson of the fig tree. The fig tree is a symbol of Israel. We can see that many times in the Old Testament. For example, in Hosea 9, verse 10, there it says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved." So Hosea, he describes God as searching Israel for early figs, which would have been a sign of their spiritual fruit. And the Old Testament prophets, they declare time and time again that God is looking for fruit in Israel, but he finds nothing. Well, that's just what happens when Jesus comes to the fig tree. He sees some signs that there should be fruit, but upon a closer inspection, there is nothing. And now following Jesus cursing that fig tree, he goes all the way to Jerusalem and he goes into the temple. And there we see an illustration, a fulfillment of what the prophets were talking about. For in the temple, there were outward signs of faith and fruitfulness. You see, people were coming to the temple. They were coming there to worship. They were coming to present their sacrifices, but the leaders had made it all into a sham. The pilgrims who came to Passover, they were to make the required offerings, sacrifices, and so that would have meant that they'd have to bring animals from where they came. But that wasn't always so convenient to bring animals a long distance. Plus, you ran the risk that you could bring an animal all this way, and then that animal would be deemed to be insufficient, that it would have a blemish on it, and that it couldn't be used for the sacrifice anyway. And so it was easier just to buy an animal there at the temple. And there were willing entrepreneurs who saw that they could make some money by charging people high prices under the guise of helping these people with their animal sacrifices. The pilgrims also needed to pay a temple tax. And this tax was supposed to be paid in Jewish coinage. But again, some of the people came from long distances, from places where they used only Greek or Roman coinage. And so again, there were men who were ready to help them out, to make an exchange of the money, but they did so at exorbitant rates. And this is why when Jesus came in, he cast out the buyers and sellers who were in the temple, and he overturned the tables of those money changers. And Jesus charged that while he said the temple was to be a house of prayer, and yet they had turned it into a den of thieves. So just like the fig tree, the Jews had the appearance that they had fruit, a spiritual fruit. They were going through the motions of worshiping God. They were even doing what God had said, bringing the sacrifices and contributing to the support of the temple service. But also, just like with Jesus' closer inspection of the fig tree, a closer inspection of the people of Israel showed that it was not a heartfelt devotion. God was not being worshipped in spirit and in truth. That Israel had the leaves, but there was no fruit. There was no real faith. In going through these motions, Israel was showing a trust in her own works rather than a genuine trust in God. The people of Israel, especially her leaders, they were displaying a false fruit, a false faith, which really then is no faith at all. And this brings us then into our third point, and the fruit that is found in true faith. So Israel had displayed a false faith. And in the next section, verses 20 to 26, we see Jesus teaches of what a true faith should look like. And the paragraph, it begins with Peter's astonished statement that he made when the disciples saw that withered fig tree. "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus, he answered and said, "Have faith in God." And Jesus then goes on to have a teaching about prayer. And at first glance, we may scratch our heads a little bit and think, wait a minute, did I miss something here? I thought Jesus was talking about the importance of bearing fruit and the judgment that comes upon those hypocrites who don't really bear true fruit. Why does Jesus now jump into a teaching on prayer? It can help us here if we look at a parallel passage to this story. This same story can be found in Matthew 21. And as Matthew records it, we see that when Peter and the other disciples show their astonishment at seeing the withered fig tree, that they ask, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" The disciples, they're asking a question, which may be why it says in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus answered and gave them a response. Jesus' response teaches us about faith, about true faith, not a false faith that looks good only on the outside, but a true faith, one that is genuine, even on the inside. And so, to begin with, Jesus says, "Have faith in God." So one thing we can know about true faith is that true faith has the right object, and the right object is the Lord God. He is the one in whom we place our trust. God's people need to have a deep-seated, ongoing confidence in who God is, in what He has done, and what He will do. And this confidence, it will overflow into a believer's prayer life. It is a confidence, a trust, it's a faith in several aspects of God's character. For example, to have faith in God means that we should have faith in God's person, that God is our Father. He cares about us. He loves us. He wants to provide for us, just like an earthly father wants to provide for his children. He wants you to bring your burdens. He wants you to bring your needs, your concerns before him. Just consider some of these passages. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Or Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So having faith in God means having faith in God's person. It also means having faith in God's promises. When approaching God in prayer, his people have some very precious promises. For one, God invites us to pray. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So God invites us to pray. He promises to hear our prayers. Psalm 65, verse 2. O Lord, who dost hear prayer, to thee all men come. And not only does he promise to hear our prayer, he promises to answer our prayers. Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. So faith in God means having faith in God's person, in his promises, and also having faith in God's power. As we pray, we must remember that God is all-powerful. Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So having faith in God, well, it's in his person, promises, power, one more P, in his purpose. Romans 8, 28. For all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called together and are called according to his purpose. One pastor has pointed out that when it comes to faith in God, we must always remember that he has an eternal plan that he is working out to accomplish. He has a purpose, and everything in the universe, even our requests, are subject to his will. He will do nothing that is outside the bounds of his eternal purpose. He will do nothing that is not part of his plan. He will not do everything we ask just because we ask it. He will do those things that he wills to do, and he will accomplish all things that he has willed to do. So having faith in God means having faith in God's person, promises, power, and purposes. Let's keep those points in mind as we continue on through Mark 11. Jesus told the disciples that they could move mountains and cast them into the sea. Now, was Jesus really wanting his disciples to take the nearby Mount of Olives and cast it, hurl it, throw it into the Dead Sea? Is that what Jesus wanted, do you think, boys and girls? No. Jesus is using an element of speech here called hyperbole. That is, hyperbole is to exaggerate something to make a point. And Jesus' point here is that God is all-powerful, and he is granting his servants to utilize that power, just like when Jesus gave the Great Commission, and he said all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. But then he gives that authority to his apostles so that they can then go out and baptize and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus, he continues then his teaching in verse 24 of Mark 11, and he says to us, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, Believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, this is a promise from God. And I did just say that we need to remember God's promises when we pray. So does this mean that God gives us everything that we ask for? Well, it's not a blank check. God doesn't just give us everything that we wish. We need to have Scripture explain Scripture. And in John 15, verse 7, Jesus says it this way, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given for you." So our requests, they need to be in harmony with God's word. Our attitude needs to be like Jesus Christ, who prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We need to pray to our Heavenly Father, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We need to keep in mind that when we pray, we should be thinking of God's purposes and not just our own selfish interests. So, a fruit of true faith is a genuine trust and confidence in God that is displayed when we come to Him in prayer. And now, from our passage, we see that another fruit of true faith that's found in a believer is that there will be a spirit of forgiveness. Just look at verses 25 and 26. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, before we go on, I want to pause a moment and explain something here. Some of you might have a different version of the Bible, and it might be that your Bible version doesn't even have a verse 26 in it. And otherwise, it could be that there are brackets around verse 26, or there's a footnote by it. And that's because Mark 11, verse 26, is not found in many of the manuscripts that are used to translate our English Bibles from, or translate our Bibles from Greek into English. And it's thought that somewhere along the way, before there was printing presses and all the copies of the Scripture were just handwritten, that a scribe inserted these words into this passage. But that does not mean that what verse 26 says is a false statement. And in fact, you could find the same message in Matthew 6, verse 15. And that is a verse that is found in all the manuscripts that contain that portion of Matthew. And therefore, it's not a problem that we consider this verse as we look at this teaching of Jesus. And so what does the verse say? "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." Now, does that mean that forgiveness of our sins, our salvation, is it conditional upon something that we do? Could it be that Jesus is teaching works righteousness here? No, not at all. But we know from other passages, like Ephesians 2, that we are saved by grace alone. So a forgiving spirit, then, it's not a work that saves us, but it is a fruit that comes out of our faith. Remember, we don't do good works. Let me say it this way. We are not saved because we do good works, but we do good works because we are saved. So Jesus is teaching in this passage that true faith should show fruit. And if you have an unforgiving spirit, then you're missing that fruit, and you become like the withered fig tree. When you don't forgive somebody, it just produces a big mountain of bitterness within your heart. But true faith can get rid of that mountain. When you forgive somebody, that mountain of revenge and bitterness can be cast into the sea, as it were. It can be cast away and be gone. When we have faith in Christ, then we become more Christ-like. And it is very Christ-like to forgive others. So let's pull it all together then and consider the application of this passage. What do people see when they look at your life? Are you just a Christian on the outside? Does your life have leaves but no fruit? Our personal lives, they can look like they are in leaf. They can look very good on the outside. You might look like you are a super mom or a super dad. You might look like you have the perfect family. Or you may look like you are this very committed Christian who has a schedule that is just so overbooked because of all that you're doing for the church. And that may all look so good, but are they just leaves on the outside? What will the Lord find upon a closer inspection? Do you have the fruit of holiness in your life? Do you have the fruit of an unwavering trust in God? Do you have the fruit of a confident prayer life, or the fruit of having a forgiving spirit? It can be hard to forgive a person again and again. But that's why it's so important for us to be hearing God's gospel message of the forgiveness of our sins again and again, over and over. So the story of the fig tree, it leads us to a teaching about fruit and faith. And that can lead us to an analysis of our own lives. And when all we see is a bunch of leaves and not much fruit, then that leads us to the cross. When we look at our own lives, we may often look a lot like Peter. Peter really loved the Lord, but he also failed him. And so we need to look to Jesus. We need to cling to him, to trust in him, and to put our faith in him, believing that he has paid the price for us. He has lived the righteous life, and then he has clothed us with that righteousness. We must remember that he is the vine, and we are the branches. We cannot bear fruit apart from him. In John 15, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So we must cling to Christ, abide in him, praying that his Holy Spirit will enable us to bear much fruit. We put our hope and trust in Jesus, who is the tree of life. And I close then with these words from John 15, verse 8. It says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, your word tells us, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Lord, we pray that you would graft us into you. Give us life. Cause us to bear fruit. Spare us from the fate of the unfruitful trees or the unfruitful vines which are just burned and cast into the fire. Lord, may our lives bear the fruit of an earnest prayer life and a forgiving spirit. May we forgive all those who sin against us, just as you have forgiven us. May the world see how much we love you by seeing how much we love each other. And in all of our lives, may you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.